Good evening. It is good to see everyone that is able to be here. We're glad to see that Katie had a safe trip back to us and that we'll get to have her. And, of course, that means that Elena will be heading back to Fairmont before too long, and we'll be missing her. So keep all those that are going into their various colleges in your prayers as they begin another term and face the various trials that they face in their college days. I was discussing with Chuck, and with all the new members that we have a membership, the members here of 67, which is quite a jump from, almost 5 years ago. And, you know, we need to look at that and realize that this has been through the efforts of so many of the members here and work and encouragement and inviting. And, you know, that's a great growth over the past 4 to 5 years. I mean, it's nothing compared to first century growth, but when we get 3,000 souls being baptized in one day, then we're doing phenomenal. But it is a wonderful thing to see these things, to see families moving into the area that desire to place membership with us, to see people inviting their family members, their friends to come and to hear the gospel and to have them receive the gospel and to be to have a desire to be faithful in their service to the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to look and to be able to see that. Now, you're probably looking over here to the side and going, well, that's a lot less than what we have over here. But all you have to do is look at the back of the bulletin and you can see where the bulk of those are with the number that we have that are sick or unable to be out or shut-ins. And so let's continue to encourage them as best we can. I know I personally fail at that more than I'd like to admit, and it's always an area that we can strive to work on a little bit more in encouraging those that are unable to be out, those who are suffering from illnesses and things of that nature. So let's do what we can to strive to become closer as a congregation. I believe this congregation has grown closer and continues to grow closer, and we can always work to grow even closer, welcoming in our new members, encouraging our older members, and just helping one another grow as we strive to live in a way that is pleasing toward God and to be a group of His people that can do the work that is set before them. I appreciate the brethren giving me the opportunity to go and to preach with the congregation there in Louisiana. Just a little back history on that without going into too many details. This is the first work I ever preached at full time. They saw fit in 1996 to have me come down and work with them. And we worked there from 1996 to 1999, where Brooklyn was born. And so we've got some very old friends and Christian family down there, and we're really looking forward to getting to spend time with them and to encourage them in their work, and I appreciate you giving me the opportunity to go. They asked me when I was down visiting after my niece had passed away, we were coming back through, they asked me if I'd hold a meeting for them, and they said, when do you want to come? I said, anytime but summer, because summer in Louisiana, well, you just haven't experienced summer until you've experienced summer in Louisiana, unless you've been in Africa or something like that. But it was just, that was the last place. Fighting those big mosquitoes in summer was not something I wanted to do. So that's why we're going in January. Some of you might be going, gospel meeting in January. I was mowing the yard in January when we lived in Louisiana. So that lets you know what the temperature is going to be like. And so we're looking forward to getting to be with them. And we appreciate your prayers on our behalf for our safe trip, going down there and coming back, and especially for the effort that's being put forth in preaching the gospel there, that it might bear good fruit. And we appreciate that on our behalf. We began talking this morning about our purpose as a local congregation. As we enter into a new year, oftentimes people look back over their life and see where they might need to make corrections, where they might need to increase, where they might need to make changes in their life. And I believe as a congregation, we can look and we can see that there have been a lot of good things that have been done. We've increased in a lot of ways, and of course we've looked and seen some areas where we can definitely improve, and we want to desire to improve in that. And so I think it's good sometimes to look and to see exactly what our purpose as a local congregation is in the things that we need to be about and the things that we need to be concerned with. We began by noting this morning that the local church is here to support the truth. And along with that, the local church is here to guard against error. And before we close out the subject of guarding against error, we want to look at how we should go about guarding against those that are false teaching, false teachers that are preaching things that are not in accordance with the Word of God. And the first thing we need to understand in our attitude toward them is something that I've seen missing in the past and in reading of various accounts of how certain things have happened in the past in the church. We need to make sure that we have, first and foremost, a love for their souls. That should be our desire towards all of mankind, that we have a love for their souls, just like God loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that we could have everlasting life. You know, God loves the world so much, and He's done so much for the world, for even those that are sinners, and we need to have that same attitude. Jesus teaches us in Matthew chapter 5, there in verse 44, he says, I said, you love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. We can look over in Luke chapter 6 and verse 27, and he says very similar words. He says, I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. And so we're going to have those that are against us, those that are against the truth, and we need to go against them. We need to stand firm in the truth and guard against the error and stand against those that teach false teachings. But we need to do it first and foremost from an attitude of love. Sometimes we seem to get that a little mixed up. We think, well, if you love, then you're just all accepting. That's not the case at all. God loves more than any man could ever begin to love, but He's not accepting of just anything. He has standards, and we must meet those standards. And so we need to be watchful of them, and we need to love their souls. We need to be wary of false teachers. In Matthew chapter 7, there in verse 15, Jesus said, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Jesus is giving us a warning that they're going to look like a sound gospel preacher. They're going to preach like a sound gospel preacher. They're going to have the majority of everything they're going to say. You're going to be able to find book, chapter, and verse for all these things. But they're going to strive to bring in things that are against the will of God. You study any congregation that has gone from being a faithful church to one that has gone away from the Lord, and you can see the majority of the time that it came in through a preacher, a Bible class teacher, or the eldership. And it came in over a period of time, bringing in a little bit here, a little bit there, getting people to accept or to overlook certain things, and it just proceeds from there. And so we need to be wary of them. We also see that we need to be careful that we do not fellowship those who are teaching false doctrines. If you look in Ephesians chapter 5, there in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church there in Ephesus, writing to the Christians, remember he had had quite a discussion with the elders of the church there in Ephesus, in Miletus, and he had told them that from their very own number would arise false teachers that would strive to bring in damnable heresies. And he tells them in this letter in Ephesians 5 and verse 11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. We need to be very careful in who we associate ourselves with. And when we find that they are teaching false doctrine, we need to make sure that we're not fellowshipping them, that we're not encouraging them in their work, that we're not bidding them Godspeed. And so we need to make sure that we're doing what we can to separate ourselves. And it may come to the point where we have to avoid them, mark them, rebuke them, whatever translation you want to read there in what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Turn over there with me and look and see what Paul has to say about those that bring in dissensions, those that bring in false teachings, and how we should go about in working with them and avoiding them. In Romans chapter 16, then verse 17, the New American Standard Bible reads, now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learn, and turn away from them. The King James Version reads there, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions, and avoid them. And so it becomes quite apparent that we need to make sure that we let it be known that they are teaching false doctrines, that they are not practicing the things that are found in the Scriptures, and we need to do what we can to avoid them, to separate ourselves from them. My understanding of the word that's translated dissensions or divisions here would be somewhat like cliques today. And we can see that it may not be they're trying to necessarily divide the church in like false teaching and sound teaching, but just they're trying to keep a constant division, a little group over here and a little group over there. And one of the things that we need to understand as a local church, we should be striving for the unity, as we'll talk about in the lesson. We need to be striving for the unity of the local church. And so we need to be, if anyone's causing any sort of division, if they're keeping a clique running, then we need to make sure that we mark them. We let them know that that is not acceptable, and we avoid them. We turn away from them. We also need to be willing to rebuke them. This is where some, they're like, well, I don't want to cause problems, and I don't want to stir up trouble. And well, when someone is teaching false teaching, we need to rebuke that false teaching. In Titus chapter 1, there in verse 13, Paul encouraging this young preacher Titus as he's to go out and to appoint elders in other places, as he's going out to preach and teach the gospel. He says in verse 13 of Titus chapter 1, this testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith. The purpose of discipline in any congregation is to try and save souls, to try and get them to turn back into right living towards God, to surrender themselves to God's plan, God's will in all things. And so Paul says, you reprove them severely. When someone is standing up and teaching false teaching, we don't just sit back and go, well, I'll teach against that later, or things of that nature. We need to be willing to stand up and be counted as one of God's that He can depend on, that we're willing to stand up and speak against those that are preaching false doctrine. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul? Here he considered himself to be the least of the apostles, and he was willing to stand against one who was considered to be the foremost of the apostles. When you think of the apostles, who's the first name that pops in your mind? Peter. When you think of Jesus and all of His teaching and all the things that He did, all the places He went, all the private conversations, who was there? Peter. Peter was there in all of these things. Who was there that we have His sermon recorded in Acts chapter 2? Peter. He was the one, along with the other, that were preaching the gospel there on the day of Pentecost, that went about and bringing these 3,000 souls to Christ. And yet Paul saw that Peter was not living in a way that he should, that he was not being the example that he should. And we can see there in the book of Galatians that Paul was willing to withstand Peter to his face, even in front of others. Because we can see there that even Barnabas, that fellow of encouragement, the one that was striving to help everyone and encourage everyone, even he was being caught up in this practice that Peter had. And so souls were being led away. Division was being found between Jew and Gentile because of Peter and his attitude toward the important Jews that were coming in from Jerusalem. And Paul, that one that considered himself to be the least of the apostles and not even worthy to be an apostle, he was willing to stand up and to rebuke that which was going on. And so we need to do what we can to watch out for them, to avoid them, be wary of them. There's never time where we can sit back and go, well, we don't have to worry about false teachers. Because the minute you begin to think that, that's the very minute Satan is going, all right, I got them right where I want them. Let's send in the troops. And so we need to be always watchful. And this is why it's so important, so very important, that we be like those noble Bereans that we talk about so much. And I think we talk about them so much that we just, oh yes, those Berean guys again. Yeah, they're saints. They're wonderful. But look again in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. And look at what is said about those noble Bereans. It says that these Jews that we find here in Berea, Paul has just left Thessalonica and kind of a lackluster response from the Jews there in Thessalonica. And we read in Acts chapter 17, then verse 11, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. They heard the things that Paul had to teach. And they said, all right, let's check this. He said that this particular prophet said this. He said that this particular passage teaches this. And they studied to make sure that everything being taught was so. They didn't just go, well, he talks a good game and I like him as a person there and he leads a pretty good life, so he must know what he's talking about. They didn't accept anything at face value, and this is why it's so important that we bring our Bibles with us to when we come together to study the Word of God. That we don't sit there just with a blank expression on our face, but we open up the Word of God. And we make sure no matter who is standing before us, that they are preaching and teaching exactly what the Word of God has to say. We need to be doing what we can to guard against false teachers. And we need to understand that this is part of the labor and work that we have together with God. Now pause and think for a moment. We like to talk about working together as Christians in a local congregation, but we fail to realize the importance of our co-worker. We fail to realize exactly who we are working alongside of, who we are in fellowship with, who we are striving to work with. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there in verse 9, the Apostle Paul tells the church in Corinth that they are fellow workers with God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there in verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. It always amazed me when I was working in retail and everything that you just have these employees that just, you couldn't get them to do anything. You never could get them to do anything. You try and work with them. The boss would take extraordinary measures against them, but the minute a big wig came in, we're going to have an inspection. Oh, they were the hardest workers in the building. When someone of great importance was coming in, they would always come in, they would dress a little better for that, they would put forth a little bit more effort, and if they had a little bit of a heads up, they would begin to work a little bit harder leading up to it because they wanted to have a good report for them. Folks, we need to realize that in everything we do, we are working with God. God is right here with us, working. He is in our presence. We are in His presence. He is watching everything that we're doing. And we're either helping Him, or we're helping the devil. We need to be about the work that has been set before us. We need to understand, as I've mentioned so many times in so many sermons, that it is the work of each and every member of the local congregation that will cause this congregation to grow. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Romans again. In Romans chapter 12, let's begin reading there in verse 3 at what the Apostle Paul has to say and how he compares the church to the body and how it works together. And we understand that as far as the physical body goes. In Romans chapter 12, there beginning in verse 3, he says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness." We oftentimes sing the song, "There's room in the kingdom of God, my brother, for the small things that you can do." And I'm afraid sometimes we sing that song and we think, yeah, I'm going to sing this to everybody else. Because there's a lot of work that they need to be doing. Folks, it's time for us to take stock into our own life and ask ourselves, what are we doing in helping the work of the local congregation? It's not the preacher's job. It's not the elder's job. It's not one or two members' job. It's the part of each and every one of us. And until we truly understand that this congregation will not grow to its full potential until all members are working together at their full potential, then we're going to see growth, but we're not going to see the growth that we can be seeing. And so there's room for increase. There's room for us to grow in our service. There's room for us to do more. Look with me, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 4, as Paul speaks to the church there in Ephesus along this very same line. In Ephesians chapter 4, let's look there in verse 16. Look what he says. "From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." You know, it used to be a clock or watch was a good illustration of everything working together. But nowadays you have clocks or watches. Well, I haven't carried a watch since I started carrying a cell phone. But you have clocks or watches. Most of them don't even have the little gears that were inside them. One of my favorite stories of Matt was he had this really nice watch and it quit running, and his dad and his uncle decided, well, we can replace the battery. And they popped the back off and all the innards just went everywhere. And his dad and his brother just, "Here you go." Because if there was one gear missing, that watch was not going to operate the same way at all, ever again. It was not going to keep the good time that it had been keeping. It was not going to function. And that's really the idea here. You think about it. What's going to happen if you lose a part of your body? What's going to happen if you wake up one morning and a part of your body says, "Look, I don't want to go today"? You know, we take certain parts of our bodies for granted. I never really thought much about my toes until a friend of mine, I found out that she had to completely and totally relearn to walk because she had one toe missing. She lost one toe, and she had to completely and totally retrain herself to walk. Had been walking for years, but she had to retrain herself. She's, in a sense, a handicap now, even though you'd not know it by the way that she gets around, but she's a handicap. And we don't realize that we handicap the local church if we're not all functioning in the way that we should, if we're not doing all that we can. And there are ways that we go about functioning. One of these ways is through our attendance. In Hebrews chapter 10, there in verse 25, the author of Hebrews says, "Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." I've preached on attendance all my preaching years. And I'm afraid that the majority of it, I approached it from the wrong perspective. I preached on, well, you have to attend, you have to do this, God is going to rebuke you if you don't, and things of that nature. Folks, we need to understand that it's a good thing if you attend. There's positive attributes when you attend. When you attend the services of the local congregation faithfully, you're encouraged, you're exhorted. And when you attend the services of the local congregation, you're encouraging others and exhorting others. And that's one of our primary purpose of being local Christians, is to work together and encourage one another. And there's nothing more discouraging than to see those that don't have a concern with encouraging others. We need to be doing what we can. And as the Scriptures say, all the more as we see the day drawing near. We need to also, we function in the local Bible classes. You know, you get out of a Bible class what you put into a Bible class. And a Bible class is only as successful. I don't care what kind of a teacher you have. You can have the most phenomenal teacher the world has ever seen. And if the class doesn't want to participate, he's not going to get anything across. If the people in the audience of that class, whether it be in a classroom or in an auditorium, if they don't want to participate, you can stand up here and you can have the finest lessons, you can have the most amazing PowerPoints, and you can spoon feed it down to where it's just so easy to understand. If they don't want to get it, they're not gonna. And so while we're working at and looking at how we can have more effective Bible classes, you as members of the local church need to be looking at how you can increase in your work in the local Bible class. It amazes me, in all my years of preaching and teaching and attending a local congregation from the time I was a little one, how many times people would have a Bible class lesson and they come to church without that Bible class lesson done. And what really amazed me were these were usually the ones that were complaining. I don't get anything out of the Bible class lesson. Well, you didn't bring a lick into the Bible class lesson. You're not putting anything in. You're sure not going to get anything out. We participate in the Bible class lessons. We participate in our contribution. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, as we look there and see what the Apostle Paul has to say about the collection of the saints, he says the same thing I'm telling you, I've told others. Now when you come together on the first day of the week, let each of you lay by in store as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. We have a responsibility to give as we have been prospered. If you're an American, trust me, you're prospering. You're prospering above and beyond the majority of the rest of the world. And there's time for us to sit down and to look and to go, how much has the Lord blessed me? How can I show the Lord how much He has blessed me? It was a wonderful thing when Chuck was presenting the numbers, and I started looking through those numbers, and I saw there was a couple of things where we had come out cheaper with electricity. It was quite a bit difference there, and things of that nature. But then got down to the bottom, and instead of the thousands that we've been going under the past 2 years, it was $500. Now, a part of that is, well, we've increased. We've got upwards of 67 members now. We've increased in membership. But I believe it's also been, some of the members have been looking into things and seeing, what can I do more? But if you know, we're still falling short. It was about $10 a week. $10 a week. We're falling short this year. $10. When I moved here, through various donations and other things, the account balance was way up there. Because the men here had a desire to put forth a great amount of effort and to try and do as much as they could, we whittled it down. One of the ways that we can help and we can work together with the Lord is through our contribution. And just imagine, if everyone just put in a dollar more, not only would you cover that $10 deficit that we had every week, but we'd see an increase. Let's see, 67 members. Which, okay, not all of them are able to be here. Let's say 50 members. That's going to be, a $40 increase every week. And that adds up. But we could give more than a dollar more, couldn't we? There's a lot more that we can do in helping the work here. We need to be doing what we can, whether it be in helping in the Bible classes. We always are in need of Bible class teachers and people that will be active in the work there. We need to be doing all that we can. And we also need to understand our responsibility in working with God, not only in encouraging and edifying the local Christians, But that greatest of tasks that we've been given, that Jesus set forth, that we're to go into the world and teach the gospel to the lost. Each and every one of us can be doing more in preaching and teaching the gospel to the lost, in reaching out to more individuals than we have before. One of the reasons we've seen growth is because individuals have stepped out of their comfort zone and have talked to people that they might not have talked to before. We've seen more in attendance from the neighborhood in this year in our gospel meetings than we did in all the gospel meetings that we had before that I've been here. And it's been through the efforts of the members. And we want the gospel to be carried out, and we need to be doing what we can in carrying that gospel to the lost and dying of this world, because we need to understand that we will face judgment. For the sake of time, we won't turn over to the book of Ezekiel, but if you look over there in Ezekiel, the Lord says, I'm going to tell you to warn somebody. And if you warn them and they change and become what I need them to be, then you've saved a soul. If you warn them and they choose not to change, their soul is lost, but you saved yourself. But if I tell you to warn someone and you don't warn them and they don't turn, their blood is on your hands. That's why the Apostle Paul was able to say in Acts chapter 20, there in verse 26, when he's talking to those Ephesian elders, he says, therefore I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Paul made sure that he preached the gospel to each and every one that he came into contact with. And lastly, and I hate to rush through this, but lastly, we are here for the purpose of promoting brotherly love and fellowship. This is something that is sorely lacking in a number of congregations. This is why we find congregations are so quick to splinter, because they never spent the time growing in their love and concern for one another and growing in their fellowship with one another. It's like marriage nowadays. Well, I just don't love them anymore, and well, we're just going to separate. It amazes me to see how many, when you look into the various news rags and such that are there in Walmart and Target, and how many are married, and well, they're married for a week. I don't love them anymore. Well, obviously, you didn't love them in the first place. We've got a misunderstanding of love, because it's real easy to say, I love someone. And it's easy to say, I love my brethren. But it's not so easy to put it into practice. It's not so easy when they're a little cantankerous. It's not so easy when they grumble and complain from time to time. It's not so easy when they step on your toes sometime. But I'll tell you from personal experience, if you want a marriage to work, it can work. And there is no bomb so big that cannot be overcome by two individuals that have a desire to make that marriage work. And the same is true in the Lord's church. If we desire to put God first and foremost in our lives and in the local church, then there is nothing that can tear us asunder. If we are held together by the glue of love, then we will remain together. But we've got to put God first and foremost in our life. Look with me, if you would, in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4, let's look at what the Apostle Paul has to say there, and then we'll look at just another passage, and the lesson will be yours. In Ephesians chapter 4, there in verse 1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's the task that's been given to us. We have a responsibility to bring this congregation together and to hold it together. Preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. From the very beginning of time, mankind has been divided. From the days of Cain and Abel to the days that follow to today, we're divided in so many different ways. And if you polled this congregation on their various views on so many things, I'm sure you'd find some Republicans and you'd find some Democrats. And you'd find some Republicans that says, well, you can't be a Christian and be a Democrat. And you'd find some Democrats that says, you can't be a Christian and be a Republican. It's time we start laying aside all the labels of this world and center ourselves and say, first and foremost, I'm a Christian. It's kind of like in America. Now you've got Irish American and Scottish American and African American, Australian American, Canadian American. And Christians, there's no hyphenated names. You're either a child of God or you're not. You're no Republican Christian, you're no Democrat Christian, you're no American Christian or African Christian. You're either a Christian or you're not. We need to be laying aside all of our worldly differences and center our mind on the Word of God and focus on those things and forget about all the other things that divide the world, because we are to be a different people. The world is to look at us and be in awe at how people from all different walks of life have come together and are working together in peace and love. I've mentioned it before. One of the most amazing things is to see that Jesus, when He chose His disciples, He chose a publican, a minion of the Roman Empire, and a zealot. A Jew who desired to overthrow the Roman Empire. And I can't help but wonder, when He sent them out two by two, He said, "All right, you two, y'all go work together." We need to be about the love, the peace, the humility, the gentleness, putting aside our own wants and needs and surrendering ourselves to the will of God. Look with me, if you would, in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 12, let's begin reading there in verse 10. Look at what Paul says. He says, "You be devoted to one another in brotherly love." Note the second half of that verse. "Give preference to one another." Give preference to one another in honor. What does that mean? It means I put you before me. We have a clash of opinions. Well, I believe your opinion is scriptural. I believe my opinion is scriptural. Let's go with yours. That's not something you see amongst brethren, is it? Laying opinions aside. Going, "Well, I don't have anything scriptural to say against that, so, you know, I'm going to give preference to you." We all want our way, don't we? Because our way is the best way. We're the smart ones. If everybody would listen to us, their life would be a whole lot better, wouldn't it? Oh, if that church would just do what I've been telling it to do, we wouldn't have the problems that we're having. No, you'd have a whole lot bigger one. Because you'd be parting from the way that the Lord set things forth. He set it forth as a collective. Not a one-man rule in any place, anywhere, any location. Look further there in verse 16 of Romans chapter 12. He says, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation." Going down to verse 18. I think a very, very important passage of Scripture that is horribly overlooked. He says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." It doesn't matter whether that brother in Christ is exactly what you think he should be. Your responsibility is to be at peace with him. If he's striving to live according to the will of God, if he's not committing sin, if there's nothing that needs to be corrected, then you need to be at peace with them. As much as it lies within you, the burden is placed on you to be at peace with all men, especially amongst the local church. We need to remember that as a local body of Christians, as members of the body of Christ, we are His workmanship. We, as Paul says in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so we would walk in them. We have a responsibility here as a local congregation. Be that pillar and support of the truth. To guard against error. Promote unity within the local church. To work with God. Perhaps you're here and you haven't become a part of the body of Christ. Then you're missing out on the greatest thing the world will ever know. An opportunity is given to you this evening to make your life right with God. If you need to submit yourself to His will through humble obedience, confessing your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, and being buried in baptism, you'll become a part, a working part in that local church. You'll become a working part in that universal church, part of the saved individuals. But perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel at some point in time in your life, and you've neglected your responsibilities in the local congregation. God is very serious in that He expects us all to do the work that we can do, whatever it might be. We all have abilities. We all have talents. We all have responsibilities. And if we're not carrying out those responsibilities, we will be held accountable. But the great thing is you're still alive right now. And that tells us one thing and one thing only. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should have everlasting life. All should come to repentance. God is saying now, right now,
is your opportunity to make any correction that needs to be made in your life. Now is your opportunity to return in faithful service. That's all they ask. He's not asking you to walk across broken glass. He's not asking you to beat yourself up. He's not asking the local church to discipline you in any way, just that you repent and return. And instantly, the blood of Jesus Christ is there to cleanse you of all of your sins. One of the most beautiful passages there is when we see the parable of the prodigal son. And the prodigal son says, that lost son, he's gone off, he's left his father. He says, I'm going to go back to my dad. I'm going to be just a lowly servant in his household. And we see, as he's returning, the father is watching. And as soon as the father sees him returning, the father runs out to him. That's exactly what happens. When you repent of your sins, the minute you begin to say from the heart, I repent, God is forgiving you. If you need to confess sin before the church, as soon as you step out of that aisle in humble obedience to God and you come forward to confess that you need to make changes in your life, God has already forgiven you. And let me tell you, your brothers and sisters in Christ are ready to forgive you right then too. So whatever your situation might be, today is your opportunity. There is absolutely no guarantee of tomorrow. Make your life right with God as we stand and as we sing.